Our text for this morning comes from the book of Mark, so please grab your copy of God's Word and open to Mark chapter 15. If you do not have a Bible, you can use one of the black pew Bibles in front of you and find our text on page 716. Please give your attention to the text beginning in Mark chapter 15, verse 25.
Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem.
Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he has said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. May God bless the preaching of his word.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning, guests, visitors, those who are here, especially today because of the Sunday before Christmas. We welcome you all into the congregation of Grace Baptist Church. My name is Curtis Kolb. I'm thankful to be the lead pastor here at Grace Baptist Church and excited to bring you the story, the account, Mark's account of the resurrection this morning. And let me just say again, Merry Christmas, and I hope you have a tremendous week this week leading up to December 25th. I'm sure many of you will experience the reality of Christmas in a way with excited young children. Hopefully, if you're a parent of young children, they'll let you sleep a little bit before they wake you up in the morning. If you're a grandparent, I hope you are blessed with an opportunity to be with your children, your grandchildren, on this Christmas day. Oftentimes, we'll run to the tree in expectation of a good gift. And there's something about wrapping, there's something about bags with tissue paper coming out of them. And we anticipate, we hope that there will be something for our benefit, something for our good, something we're desiring to enjoy under that tree. This past weekend, I was privileged to have about 8 or 9 middle school and high school young men spend the evening at my house because my son had a birthday party. And one of the things that my wife and I do whenever we have young people stay over at our house for a birthday party of some sort is we mandate all of them must sit around the breakfast table and answer awkward questions from Pastor Curtis and Miss Leah. And so if you've come to my house before, you know that's part of the drill. So at the breakfast table, my wife and I are sitting there, and we're looking at young men ranging from 13 to 18 sitting around the table, and we begin to ask them questions about school and their future and all of those things. Well, one of the questions I asked is, what's one thing you hope to get for Christmas? And these fine, young, growing, maturing young men do not want to seem too excited or too anticipatory because, after all, they are growing men, right? And they don't want to seem like they've asked their mom for a puppy and they hope they get the puppy. But if you ask them and stare at them long enough, you'll see the expectation come in their eyes, the smile, the joy, as they begin to recount or relate something they've asked their mom or dad for Christmas. I would say that same spirit that slowly but yet sincerely rose up in those young men as I talked to them is present in many of us as we approach the holiday. It may not be an item, it may not be a toy like it was when we were a child, but we have a hope, I'm sure. We have an expectation. We have a desire for something good to be received on Christmas. Here we bump up against some women who walk on another morning, the resurrection morning, without that hope. The scripture says that they anticipate having difficulty getting to the grave because of the stone in front of the tomb. They come laden with spices and fragrances to dress a dead body, to put the smell of death down. This is their expectation on that morning, early in the morning, it says, on that first day of the week. They did not have the expectation of Christmas joy and a good gift, but only of continuing ongoing sorrow. Let us talk about this morning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mark lays out for us first the reality of the resurrection. The reality of the resurrection. Second, we'll consider the results of the resurrection. The results of the resurrection. And then finally, the gifts of the resurrection. The reality, the results, and the gifts. Mark wants you to believe the resurrection. He treats it as a reality. This is a fantastic story. It's the stuff of legends, one coming back from the dead, going to the grave and expecting to find dead man's corpse, and instead, no corpse, and the proclamation that he's alive. We who have been Christians for a long time, perhaps raised in church, have become numb to the brilliance and the beauty and the magnificence of this story. But Mark writes it in such a way that it's real, it's reality. He doesn't change his tenor or tone in his storytelling or his account. He just picks up with the end of the crucifixion and leads us to the burial of Jesus Christ. The reality of the resurrection is demonstrated in Mark's writing as he even tells us the story of the burial. He tells us about a man named Joseph of Arimathea, who goes and begs for the body of Jesus Christ. He goes boldly to Pilate and asks for his body. This is a man who was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, the 70 who ruled Israel. He would have been in cohort and in a company. He would have worked with many of those who would have condemned Jesus and even perhaps called for his death. But he had hope in Christ. He was a spiritual man who believed in Jesus Christ. And so he acts after Jesus' death in faith, confidence that Jesus is the Messiah. And he goes. After seeing the amazing death of Jesus, he risks everything to stick his neck out and ask for the body of Jesus Christ. Joseph takes the body, and he treats it with love and respect, verse 46. He buys fine linen, he wraps Jesus in the linen, and he lays him in his own tomb, and he rolls the stone against the door of the tomb. Mark wants you to see that the resurrection is prefaced by a normal burial, a normal preparation, another day in the life in Israel in AD 30, 31. This is just what's happening. It's come to be expected. It's the reality. A man dies on a cross and he's buried. It's the reality. Mark also writes in the reality of this resurrection, not only is this body buried, but there are women who give the first testimony of the resurrection. You'll notice in chapter 16 and verse 1, he mentions Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. They go out late at night on Saturday after 6 o'clock when the Sabbath ends, and they purchase spices to come and anoint his body. So that very first thing in the morning on the first day of the week, Sunday, they could go to the tomb and honor Jesus' body by dressing him with this smell, with these spices. These women are named multiple times in chapter 15 as have been present at his crucifixion. Women who were worshiping him, who had followed him throughout all of Jesus' ministry. Mark relates the reality of Jesus' resurrection by placing in their experience, in their day, the first to witness what is about to come next. These who have watched him die, these who have watched him do miracles, are faithful to follow him, even to his tomb. So they show up very early in the morning, verse 2 says, on the first day of the week, they come to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said amongst themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. These ladies are considered in that first century culture inconsistent witnesses. The testimony of women had very limited standing in legal courts. They were not given authority. They were not given power. They were looked upon as lesser in the legal system of that day. If you were going to convince the world at that time that a man had risen from the dead, you would put that account or those words or that testimony in someone famous and someone powerful who could stand up and decree to everybody, I have seen this. But instead, God in his sovereign providence puts the first account of the testifying of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the mouth of these ladies. Mark just demonstrates the reality. Look, these weak and powerless ones who have no cultural, no societal authority, they have seen the risen Christ and they have come to testify of it. The reality of the resurrection, it is meant to be believed. Just in the common way that Mark writes about it with the normal burial story, putting the testimony of the resurrection, first in the mouth of these women, but also in the corresponding testimony of heaven, The very first supernatural event that we encounter in this resurrection story is a young man. Other gospels say an angel, one who is clothed in white, a messenger, the Bible says, who has come down from heaven. He bears the news from above. He is sent by God. And what is the message that he has? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was crucified, he is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Mark wants you to believe the reality of the resurrection in the way that he writes, through the testimony of these ladies, but also through the testimony of heaven. This is not the first time that news from on high has come down and intersected the world. Mark relayed the account of Jesus' baptism, where a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son." He related to us the account of the transfiguration, where God says, "This is my beloved son, worship him." And again, from heaven, one comes down in white robes with power, with light, signifying the glory of God with a glorious message. Jesus Christ has risen. The reality of the resurrection, it's on display in a historical written account through the mouths of the most unbelievable testifiers and with the corresponding witness of heaven. This agrees with what Jesus himself said many times in his ministry. Multiple times in the Gospel of Mark, he would say things like, "The Son of Man will be raised from the dead. He's going to Jerusalem, where he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, will be mocked, treated shamefully, and after flogging him, they will kill him. But after he is dead 3 days, he will rise again." Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." The heavenly witness corresponds with Jesus' own words. Mark writes the reality of the resurrection, and he anticipates that you will believe it. Many people struggle with the idea of the resurrection. How can it be true? How can it be real? But Mark, in his account, he just includes it one after the other. It's like, did you believe that Jesus was baptized? Did you believe the voice came from heaven? Did he heal the sick? Did he raise up the dead? Did he cross over the water? Did he feed the 5,000? Did he prophesy his own death? Did he die on the cross? If you believe all those things, why would you stop believing now? The resurrection is just as real, just as pertinent, just as important, just as critical to the Gospel of Mark as everything else that has come before. This is the reality of the resurrection, and Mark anticipates that you will believe it. Do you believe the reality of the resurrection today? It is meant to be believed. God, in his gracious power, has provided for us this account, these witnesses, the testimony of heaven, so that you would hear the story of Jesus Christ and believe. Listen, if Christ did not rise again, if that is not the reality, either we have no Messiah or we have a dead Messiah. And a dead Messiah is certainly no Messiah at all. Do you believe the reality of the resurrection? Mark expects that you would, and you should. If you believe, then you can take these words to heart from Jesus. This is a poem written by the Bishop Melito. He says, using Jesus' voice, "I am your forgiveness. I am the Passover of your salvation. I am the lamb which was sacrificed for you. I am your ransom. I am your light. I am your savior. I am your resurrection. I am your king. I am leading you up to the heights of heaven. I will show you the eternal Father, and I will raise you up by my right hand." All of that is yours if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. But if you do not believe in the reality of the resurrection, then none of those things are yours. The reality of the resurrection, it's real. It's given to us here as an account. Do you believe it? Number two, let us consider the result of the resurrection. The results of the resurrection. The apostles that will have followed Christ all throughout Christ's ministry, and to whom the angels tell the ladies, these women, to go and tell his disciples, these men will take the news of the account of the resurrection and will spread that good news throughout all the world. The book of Acts gives us the account of the spread of Christianity throughout all the world. And the primary message that they would preach over and over again was not merely the crucifixion. Because remember, we discussed this last week, thousands upon thousands of people have been crucified. It was nothing special to be crucified. But what they would preach as their primary message was that this man had come back from the dead. He had been risen. He was alive. And the gospel accounts and the book of Acts tell us that this man had been seen by many, many others. This was the good news. And so the result of this resurrection was that these disciples would go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and the resurrection. Some gifts you receive at Christmas have following results because you've received the gift. Not necessarily all beneficial, just resulting actions because of the gift you've received. Let's say, for instance, you get a puppy. How many of you want a puppy for Christmas? Me and Debbie, and yes, and all the kids right there. Shaw hands, take note. Your kids raise their hand. They want another puppy for Christmas. The kids in my house want a puppy for Christmas. And when I say kids in my house, I just mean me. I want a puppy for Christmas. But you get some unexpected results, don't you, when you get a puppy? I mean, there's the red bow and the floppy ears and the soft fur. Right, but little puppies grow up to be what? Smelly dogs, right? And as my wife likes to remind me, they leave surprises all over, don't they? Sometimes in your house, sometimes in the backyard. You have to clean up. You have to buy dog food from Sam's Club. They get sick. You got to take them to the vet. And you're like, I have to pay what to keep this dog alive? Oh, my lands. These are results that come about from receiving a gift. The New Testament is full of the results of Christ's resurrection. These disciples would take this, and as they taught and instructed the church that grew out of Christ's life and death, we see these results on display. What are the results of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, there's so many in the New Testament, I'm just gonna categorize them into three big groups. First, we'll see the results that come about between God and Christ. And then we'll see the results that come between God and us. And finally, in regards to the church. First, let us consider the results of the resurrection between God and Christ. Because Christ came from the grave, what other results come about because of it? Well, Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection is confirmation that Jesus actually is God's Son. And God has received Jesus' atoning work on the cross by raising him from dead. That was the proof that his sacrificial death was powerful, sufficient, and had satisfied the wrath of God, Romans 4, 25. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe, speaking of God's righteousness, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. The resurrection is the guarantee that Christ will one day judge the world. God has granted him the power to be the one who discerns between right and wrong, to separate the wheat and the chaff, the goats and the sheep. He has put all power over Christ to judge the world. Acts 17:31, God has appointed a day on which he, Christ, will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained, by which God has ordained Christ. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And the resurrection is proof that Christ shares in the glorification and the exaltation of the Father, that they share this glory together. Do you see, the reality of the resurrection leads to this result, which is that Christ is magnified above everyone else, that his name is higher than any other name, that he shares the glory of the Father, that he alone stands in judgment over the whole earth, that he has been welcomed into the Father's arm to satisfy all the payment and all the wrath of the sin of all mankind. That's Jesus Christ, and his resurrection is proof. It is the result. But also, there is a rebuke here. There is a warning. Some of us might have a problem with this exaltation of this sacrificial lamb. So some of us might seek to tear him down. We might openly express unbelief. We might look at Jesus Christ and say, I don't believe he is who God said he was. We condemn. We join our voices in crucifying him, in mocking him. We call for his death. Some of us do not acknowledge his exaltation truly, maybe perhaps with an external profession of faith, but we're busy building our own personal kingdom. And we will not bow the knee to the one God has exalted, the one God says every knee will bow to, and instead we serve ourselves. We live a life of selfish ambition, of focused energy, and looking only out for our own good and our own gain. We deny Christ's exaltation merely by ignoring his kingship over us. I would warn you today, those of you who would see the resurrected Christ not as the exalted one that God has said he is, but you would seek to tear him down and elevate yourself over him. How will God treat the one who profanes the Son he's loved? How will God judge the one who seeks to pour on shame over the one that God has honored? How will God treat the one who does not worship the name above every other name, but seeks to worship lesser fleshly things? Do you think that God will deal gently with them? Do you think that God will deal kindly with them? I urge you today to repent, to humble yourself before the exalted Christ. Turn. Christmas is a cultural, societal, traditional time where we can come and it seems as though perhaps with the babe in the manger, it is easy to come near to Christ, a less threatening God, not one who's demanding worship or kingship, gentle, squeaky, crying, swaddling clothes. And it's easy for us to take Christ in that way. But the resurrection says, you cannot merely love the Christmas Jesus, but you must also worship and love the exalted Jesus. He's not merely the baby. He is the exalted King Judge that you will stand before one day. That's the result of the resurrection. God has appointed Christ. But what about the result of the resurrection between God and us? What are the results for us? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:17 and 18 assure us that because Christ has been raised from the dead, we who trust in Christ, we who believe in Christ, will not perish because of our sins. Consider that for just a moment. If we were to be honest with ourselves and look back over the past 24 hours, or the past 3 days, or the past 7 days, we need not even go back a full month, but even if we dared to do that, or 3 months, or half a year, or a year, or even back 10 years, or into our childhood, and if we were honest with ourselves, we would see a litany, a trail, a history of vile and depraved actions. Words that we cannot believe have come out of our mouth. Images that we've seen that we cannot believe we have seen. Things our hands have done that we would be ashamed if our church knew what our hands had done. Thoughts, intentions that have proceeded out of us. And because Christ has been raised from the dead, God has said, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you will not receive the just reward of your sins. Imagine that. Imagine that. God has also decreed that there is a guaranteed future resurrection from the dead for all believers, because Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Because he came out of the grave, we also will come out of the grave. I referenced this passage last week in Romans chapter 8, but let me reference again. Just notice the link between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and God's affection for those who trust in Jesus. Romans 8:10, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him, of God, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Verse 31. So remember, the guarantee of God's life-giving power in us is linked to God's life-resurrecting power in Jesus Christ. Verse 31. What will we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he condemns? It is Christ who died. Listen, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave leads directly into his ascension into his heaven, which leads into his session, where he sits right at God's hand, interceding for you and for you and for you. You have an advocate. You have a helper. You have someone who loves your eternal soul, and he is gentle, and he is kind, and he is gracious, and he is seated at God's hand. And if that man is for you, if he is on your side, if he has your good at heart, who can be against you? Who can stand against a God like that? Anyone could stand against a dead man, but who can stand against a resurrected Messiah and a Savior? Oh, if you trust in this man, if you believe in this man, if the reality of the resurrection is yours today, you have a God who loves you. That's the result of the resurrection. How about in regards to the church? What is the result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in regards to the church? Well, when we speak of the church, we speak of the gathered body of believers. We speak of those who've been called by his name and who've covenanted to live life together. Ephesians 1, 19 through 23 tells us that because Christ rose from the dead, God has appointed him to be head of the church. Listen as I read. God is demonstrating the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet. God put everything under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills us all in all. Just let me pause here, church, for just a second. The world is just hard. and it's dark, and there's so many voices, and just YouTube is filled with 1,000 opinions, and I just get tired of hearing everybody just ruminating and talking about all their theories and their philosophies. But this is what we know to be true. The church, you and I, those who have been saved, those who have been called into the body of Jesus Christ, our head is a risen Savior. Our leader is Jesus Christ. He's the one who takes authority over us, who takes responsibility over us. He's the one who grows us and shapes us. He's the one who protects us and guides us and leads us. Grace Baptist Church has as its leader, not Curtis Kolb. Say amen.
Amen.
Good. I mean, it was a little quick, but come on. No, listen, we are kept by Jesus Christ. That's the result of the resurrection. You come here, you have purpose and meaning. We have purpose and meaning. We have hope. The church is not just a tradition. It's not just a product of a bygone era. It's not just quaint. We're not going out of style. Listen, this is the body of the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's why we gather on the first day of the week. That's one of the results of the resurrection. The early church gathered on the first day to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we're meeting this morning, Sunday morning, to remember that our Savior rose from the dead. Why did you come today? Why did you come today? Let me speak just to church members for just a second. One of the results of the resurrection is that we have this body belonging to Christ. If we're not in danger, if we're not careful, church, we can get into dangerous ground individually and corporately by starting to believe that the church exists for reasons that it doesn't exist for. Like the primary reason we come here today, let me just talk lovingly for just a second, it is not to find friends, right? It's not to belong. I mean, that's a good byproduct, but it's not the point, right? It's not to earn favor with God. We don't come here to get brownie points, right? We don't merely come out of tradition. The reason we belong to a church, the reason why we gather, is because our identity, our purpose, our unity is tied to a Savior who rose again. And if we come here and we seek something else as the primary that was not intended to be the primary, if we seek some sort of personal gain or personal benefit, if we seek to be seen by men and appreciated by men, to do our righteousness before men, if we come to church for any other reason than to worship the resurrected Jesus Christ, ultimately, we will be disappointed in our presence here at church. And corporately, as a group, if we preach anything else, if we teach anything else, if we magnify anything else, if we aspire for anything else, if the primary message coming out of our church is that we should be healthy or happy or wealthy, or whatever, if the message deviates from Christ is magnified and we should all bow before him and worship him, then our church corporately is in danger. The result of the resurrection is that our identity, our purpose, we are the body of the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's the resurrection, the result of the resurrection. Number three, let us consider the gifts of the resurrection. There are some gifts that you give that continue to give good gifts. I love receiving gift cards because you feel like you've gotten a gift, but then it's like, I can go do whatever I want with this gift. It's amazing. I love a good gift card. Some of you will give gifts this Christmas that are meant to be opened at the same time. Right, like open the big one first, but then after you open that one, then open these three small ones, right? Because the gifts make sense when they go together, right? And you have to open them in the right order. Or maybe you'll give the same gift to like three people in your family or three friends. So you say, okay, wait, the one's wrapped in blue paper. We'll wait, and then we want you three to open those all together, you know, because they're matching t-shirts or, you know, something like that, right? They're gifts that have other gifts attached to them. The New Testament shares with us other gifts, other benefits that are ours because Christ rose from the dead. First of all, there's just two, but you know, under those two, I have lots of subpoints. The first gift of the resurrection is it supports or strengthens our faith. It supports or strengthens our faith. Some of you here today may have weak faith. You may be quick to see the conflict or quick to have fear, quick to doubt, quick to disobey, and you might have weak faith. Can I just show you here the beautiful thing about God's gracious gifts to us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Look at verse 7. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, as he said to you. Do you remember the last time Jesus saw these guys? What happened? He said, you're all going to run away. That's the last time Jesus was with these men. They scattered. Looking over his shoulder, they're all leaving. You talk about people of weak faith, and Peter especially. Peter denied that he even knew Jesus, that he'd even spoken to the man. He swore an oath saying, I've never even laid eyes on him. You talk about people who are weak in their faith. And Jesus, in his grace, he tells these ladies, you go get those guys. They're going to be afraid. They're going to be scared. They're not going to believe you. But you tell them, I am coming to see them. Not out of harshness, not out of condemnation, not out of mean spirit, but Christ comes out of love and gentleness to people who did not fully take him at his word. Some of you are under the wrong belief that you just have to hold on and hold out and earn the love of God, and that you can never waver or never fear or never doubt, and you just think God is up in heaven just waiting, just one waffle, one move of the needle, crush you down. And here, the angel of God sends a message of hope and grace. Oh, you of weak faith, trust the resurrection. It is good. It is kind. It's a symbol of God's love and grace towards you. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we are the most pitiable of all people on the earth because we believe a lie. But he says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Oh, weakened heart. Oh, shaky knees. Oh, nervous Nelly. Pick up your eyes. Look to Christ and place your confidence and hope in the gracious resurrected King. Let it strengthen your faith. Let it be part of your identity. Philippians 3:10. When we come to have faith in Christ, however weak this faith may be, however little it may be, we join with Paul when we say, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Oh, when we see the resurrected Christ, it draws our heart to him. Don't you want to know him? Don't you want to love him? Don't you want in 2026 to be deeper, to be more intimate, to see him more clearly, to talk to him more often, to read his words, to walk with him in fellowship? Isn't that the cry of your heart? Christian, how many of us sit here and say, oh, I could do with a little less of Jesus next year? I don't need as much as I had in 2025. I probably got too much. No. When we see Christ raised from the dead, like Paul, we are drawn like a moth to the flame. Let me have more of this man. I want to know him intimately. Let that be your identity. Let it overwhelm your thinking. Paul writes to Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to the gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Oh, let the resurrection of Jesus Christ influence your thinking. Remember, meditate, think about it. It will help you through suffering and trouble if the resurrection of Christ is on your mind. And then let it flow out of your mouth. Let it impact how you live, your identity, your thinking, but also how you speak. Romans 10 says that we should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord with our mouth. It's an outward expression of what we're believing in our hearts. Christians should often, quickly, early, we should confess the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We should not be ashamed of it. We should not be embarrassed by it. It should be part of who we are. Let the resurrection support your weak faith. But also, let it supply you with comfort. Let it supply you with comfort. Just a few. Again, there's many more. But here's three that I personally have benefited from that I wanted to share with you this morning. What is the gift, the ongoing gift of the resurrection? Well, it strengthens my weak faith. Because I have a gracious, patient God who's growing me up and changing my identity and my thinking and my words and my actions, but also gives me comfort. Consider Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Well, I'll start in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. So that's the resurrection. Christ has been raised. We have been raised. To what end? Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Comfort for weak Christians. Do you struggle to obey? Say yes. Okay, that's good. Because if you said no, I would have said you're a liar. And that would have been disobedience, and then we would have proved the point right there. Listen, for those of us who say, I just can't do this Christian life thing. I can't keep the law. I can't make everyone happy with me. I can't meet all the standards and goals. Grace Baptist Churches has all these high things, whatever. We just can't, you know, do it all right. Remember this. Remember this. Your obedience is possible. What's your sin? Is it addiction? Is it lust? Is it pride? Is it anger? What is it? Is it worry? Is it fear? Is it anxiety? Is it conflict in your home? Is it a broken marriage? Is it bad parenting? Is it bad finances? Is it bankruptcy? Like, where are you at? Where are you at? God, through the resurrected Christ, has made for you good deeds that you should walk in this life. This life is not just go work for 40 years, retire, and then spend your money in retirement and die. For a Christian, your life is good deeds. It's righteousness. It's living it out. It's everyday life in your home, in your marriage, in your job. It's obedience that you, listen, you can obey because Christ has been raised from the dead. Oh, take comfort in that. Your obedience is not just rooted in your own strength. It's rooted in the power of Christ when he came from the dead. Good comfort for those of us who struggle to obey. But also it gives us hope, the comfort of hope. This world is hard and we struggle and there's a lot of pain and there's a lot of sorrow and there's a lot of disease. And we groan. We want this world to be better. We look for a better world. We cry out, when, oh Lord, when will you make things right? And Christian, when you do that, you are just joining with all of creation who also does not like the sin and the futility of this current age. But Romans 8, 23 through 25 tells us that we as Christians, we the children of God, we the sons of God, listen, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the spirits, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. What is the redemption of our body? It is to come out of the grave like Christ. It is to be made new like Christ was made new. Ah, the gift of the resurrection is that you can have hope in the darkest of times. Life can be dark. It can be dark for a long time, and then it can be bright, and then it can be dark again. It can be dark for a little while, and bright for a while, and then dark again. And it can feel futile, and it can feel pointless, and you can feel lost, and you can feel discouraged. And where do Christians go to find hope? What is the truest form of hope? It's not another TV show. It's not another video game. It's not food. It's not alcohol. It's not pleasure. It's not feeling good. Where do we go to find hope? Our bodies groan, and we say, there has got to be something better. I'm looking forward to a day when all of this will make sense, when I will be redeemed, when my body will be changed, when this cancer will be taken away, when this illness, this debilitating illness that you've had for years and years and years, when will that come to pass? When you are resurrected like the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's your hope. That's your hope. One day you will stand before him complete, whole. In this world, this sinful, wicked world will be gone. And it gives you joy. 1 Peter 1:3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you are grieved by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where does joy come from? How do you fight for joy? How do you cultivate joy? How do you long for and strive for and fight for joy when everything around you is despairing or unhappy? Oh, you look to the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's where my hope is. That's where my joy is. Christ came out of the dead. I can endure momentary trials. I can make it through grievous trials for a while. It's just for a little while, because when Christ returns, we will bring praise and honor and glory to him, and he will be pleased with us. Though you do not see him now, the scripture says, yet believe. You rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Can I just draw your attention back to Mark 16 very quickly? These ladies were afraid. Wouldn't you be afraid if you saw an angel? I mean, I would. It's like, poof, where did that come from? Verse 5, here he is, long white robe, sitting there, and they were alarmed, astonished, nervous, fearful. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. Look at verse 8. He says, go and relay the message. And they trembled. They were amazed or astonished. They were afraid. The end of verse 8. What helps a believer? What helps someone who's encountered Christ to not be fearful, to have joy and hope and wrestle with obedience in times of uncertainty? What gives us comfort? What strengthens our faith? This message. Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Oh, Mark wants you to know that the resurrection is real. It's a reality, and it ought to be believed. He expects you to believe it. And the result is that Christ has been exalted high above every other name, and he should be worshiped. And that God has imputed our sins to Christ and received the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, so we do not fear condemnation. And we gather in the body of the church under our head, Jesus Christ, and we have strength for our faith, our weak faith support, and we have comfort to obey, to have hope, and to have joy. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead? Let me invite you to bow your heads and take a moment and respond to the message as it's been preached. Let us take a moment and pray.
Stand with me, please, and we will be dismissed with this benediction. From Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed.